Our sermon text this morning comes from Titus chapter 2. I'll be reading the chapter in its entirety, but focusing primarily this morning on verses 11 through 14, looking for our blessed hope, living between the two Advents. Titus chapter 2. Again, this can be found on page 1018. This is God's holy word. Let us give attention to it. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Amen. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we pray now that your Spirit would awaken us to the glory of the second coming of your Son, and at the same time give us an eye and heart that seeks to live for his glory now. So we pray that you would bless us and instruct us in your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are just joining with us this morning, we have been going through the past three Sundays a short summary of redemptive history. We looked at, in Matthew chapter 1, the prediction of Christ's coming. The whole message of the Old Testament is Christ predicted. Moses, the prophets, the writings, we saw this in the close of our studies in Luke. It's what we are seeing in our studies in the book of Exodus. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus Christ, his coming person and work on behalf of sinners. And then last week we saw in Luke chapter 2, good news of great joy, that Christ has been revealed. And that's exactly what the four Gospels teach in their various ways. That Christ has come, that God's promises have been fulfilled in the incarnation of the Son of God. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, both divine and human nature in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to be your Savior, if by faith you would look to him. But Christ lived a life, he went to the cross and died and rose again, and now has ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high. It's what we're studying in Hebrews, and especially in the beginning of Hebrews. He sat down after making purification for sins. But he's not idle. He's interceding for you and me as our great high priest. He's providing grace and mercy for all who would come to the throne of grace with boldness and confidence. And that's in part where we are right now in redemptive history. We're between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the question is, how then shall we live? What should we be looking for? Well, that's what our text affords us this morning. It affords us to see that our lives in between the two comings of Christ are not futile or meaningless. It's not vanity of vanities, but it's a time of anticipation and joy and hope and faith. All these things should and do mark the follower of Jesus Christ. And it's marked and influenced our faith and our hope and our love is informed by grace. Grace teaches us, trains us, disciplines us how to live for God's glory with great joy in the in-between. That's what we're going to see together this morning in our text. We'll see it in three parts. First of all, what Christmas teaches us? Then secondly, how to anticipate His glorious return. And then third and last, we'll see the end for which Jesus came is just the beginning. The end for which Jesus came is just the beginning. And so let's look together at this text and see what Christmas teaches us. What does Christmas teach us? Well, it's right there in your passage in verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What does Christmas teach us? It teaches us how to live. And it teaches us, most importantly, how to say no to our former life of enslavement to the world and Satan and our own flesh, and that in Christ coming and our being set and free to live unto Christ. It's what Zechariah in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel sang in his Christmas carol. This is what he said, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us, appeared, and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. And here it is, to grant us that we, having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's Zechariah's Christmas carol. It's what Paul really is encompassing here in verses 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The visitation of a dark world by the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And his coming teaches us, trains us, transforms us to live a wholly different life. It's a grace that changes our disposition away from what Paul describes here as ungodliness and worldly desires. Ungodliness in part means to have other gods before God, superstitions and believing in the things of this world, following the course of this world and its idolatries. And worldly desire speaks to slavery. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, all who sin are a slave to sin. And Paul's saying the grace of God sets us free. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set your people free. Free to no longer live ungodly and worldly desires, but to be set free to live for his glory. The grace of God teaches us, notice the language, especially in the NIV, to say no. Brothers and sisters and visitors this morning, if you're struggling with besetting sins, and we live in an age of habitual sins, it's in therapy and in medical terms, it's called addictions. It's ungodly patterns that become ingrained within our lives. It's some of the discussion that was going on in the Sunday school adult forum. We habitually think, and we become that kind of thinking, whether it's anger or lust or drink or drug or food or television. All these habits that become patterns in our life are ungodliness and worldly desires. It keeps us from looking up It keeps us from living in light of eternity. I really enjoy encourage you to read the book of Proverbs every day. Proverbs 4, verse 14 through 16 emphasizes that saying no. Solomon wrote this, "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it and pass on." Let me read it again. "Do not enter the path of the wicked." That's the grace of God. It teaches us, trains us, disciplines us to say no to sin. And if you're to break habits in your New Year's resolutions, it begins at the top of the path that you no longer go down. But it's grace that teaches you to say no. And so the wisdom of God's grace is this: do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on. What does that sound like, boys and girls? Your studies in Genesis from chapter 37 to chapter 50. It sounds like a guy named Joseph, doesn't it? When tempted by Potiphar's wife, that's exactly what he did. He did not enter the path of the wicked, nor proceed in the way of evil men. He avoided it, he turned away from it, he avoided it, and did not pass by it, turned away from it, and ran away. That's what the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us to say no. And I would encourage you, and you can speak to me afterwards, and certainly those who are struggling with habitual sins and addictions and drinking and drugs, come see me. We're certainly hoping in 2017 to have ministries like I was afforded to serve in at Pompton Plains here. But it begins by saying no. It begins, first of all, by knowing the grace of God that has appeared. And that Greek word is the epiphany. It's the coming, it's the visitation of God himself to set us free from those sins that came into the world when Adam said yes to Satan and took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged us, one and all, into darkness and enslavement. And Paul says we are set free. The grace of God instructs us not only to say no and to put off ungodliness and worldly desires, but to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And he's covering all aspects of our life here lived before the face of God. Sensibly means towards yourself. Changing your diet, exercising, you know, putting off ungodly behaviors and taking care of your bodies. That's what sensibly encompasses. Perhaps your translation says sober. How many people this morning are waking up with a headache because they were not sober a couple hours ago? Yeah, living sensibly is taking care of our bodies. And brothers and sisters, we're called to be good stewards of our bodies. And it involves grace. It doesn't involve law, but it involves grace, caring for ourselves. But notice, secondly, what Paul says, living righteously. This is our relationship, do I have that right? Horizontally, to one another. We're called to love God and love our neighbor, and that's what Paul's saying here, to live righteously. It's our affairs, whether within the home, husband and wife, wife and husband. It's what Paul laid out there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All of our relationships, in all respects, pastor to congregation, elders to the sheep, in all respects, children, honoring mother and father. All these things are encompassed in our righteously, living sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And there, that third aspect is certainly where we live before the face of God. That's what Paul said there in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. You ought to walk and please God just as you actually do, that you excel still more. Or we have not arrived. And a New Year's message and sermon is not a message of you should be already at point C. No, our God is faithful. Our God knows where we are and knows where you are this morning, whatever struggles. And his desire is that you might meditate upon a grace that sets you free to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age before the face of God. Sensibly, that you might possess your own vessel. That's what Paul's speaking about, is the body. Righteously, that you love the brethren and love them, excel even more in loving the brethren. All this is to cultivate the holiness that God by the Spirit has placed within us. He's made us new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ungodliness and worldly desires, no. Sensibly, righteously, and godly, yes. Yes, Lord Jesus. I commit to you, or commend to you, simple prayers in this respect. When you struggle with sin, say no. The grace of God teaches me, say no. And that, yes, Lord Jesus. No to whatever you have been occupying your life with, and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn off the TV, turn off the internet. Do not enter the path of the wicked, nor proceed in the way of evil men. Cultivate a relationship with a God who wants to be in relationship with you. That's what this table represents. The gospel is far more deeper and richer, and God's redemptive love is so much more intimate than we realize. It's a shame, and it's our own to our own dishonor that we think so lightly of God's love. Paul says the grace of God has appeared. Christ so humbled himself that he laid aside that glory for a time, for yet for a little while made lower than the angels, as we see in Hebrews, in order that he might bring you to God. And that's what this is teaching us. This is what Christmas teaches us. That we can say no to ungodliness and worldly desires and say, yes, thy will be done, Lord Jesus. Shepherd me every day. Shepherd me moment by moment. Reading his word and having it renew our minds in view of his mercies, living our lives sacrificially for his glory, holy and pleasing to him, which is our reasonable act of worship. That's what Christmas teaches us. But it's not a here and now only. It's because we are a people on the way, to continue that theme from Hebrews, we're a pilgrim people, that we're anticipating something that lies ahead. And that's what Paul points us to in our second point, anticipating his glorious return. How are we to do that? Well, notice this in verse 15. We do so by looking. Looking, not with physical eyes, although with physical eyes we see the glory of Christ in the Old and New Testaments. We read God's word, but we look by faith at the promise of Christ soon coming, looking for that blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It was the disciples there upon Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1 that were expecting the kingdom of God to come, and Jesus said, no, you have a far greater mission to be part of that kingdom expanding. The kingdom has come because the king has appeared. And so you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he ascended on high, and so what did they do? They stood there and did what, children? They were looking. And they probably will still be looking here 2,000 years later. But an angel Lord came to them and said, what are you looking for? This one who has ascended will in like manner descend. And so he will come in the same way. As you watched him go into heaven, so he shall return. That is the blessed hope. That is the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We await to see his glory. What those disciples who were privileged to see him, as John says in the opening of his first letter, and to handle him, to eat meals with him. John said it this way. He says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. His glory as the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace for you. Truth to set you free. To live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, because the truth sets us free. That is the blessed hope. It's borne out by Asaph when he, for a period of time, instead of looking up and looking, anticipating the second coming of Christ, saw the way of the wicked. He said, you know what? They're living pretty good. Here I am devoting myself to Yahweh and the worship of God and ministering as a priest, and it seems like that my way is not, you know, gaining anything. Well, when he looked into the temple, he came to an end of himself. Because he saw the justice of God and the mercy of God. And this is what Asaph recorded in Psalm 73. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Ungodliness and worldly desires. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me, and afterwards receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all of your works. Is that your desire this morning? Are you living in light of the world to come that Christ is reigning over and preparing for you even today? As for me, the nearness of God is my good. It is that blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Our eyes are fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. And having looked and fixing our eyes day by day and by hour upon Him, we're enabled to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. We live in light of eternity and enables us to live now for His glory. John said it this way in chapter 3 of his first letter. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we could be called children of God. And such we are. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as He Himself is pure. See how the coming of Christ and His first coming instructs us how to live. But we live in view of the coming of Christ again. It's a hope that spurs you on, brothers and sisters, that you have a great God and Savior. Nothing will thwart His promise to bring you to where He is. And so you are free to live for Him now, sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, until He calls you home to be with Him. We live in light of that blessed hope. We anticipate His glorious return. And we do so because He is a great God and Savior. This is what we see last of all. The end for which Jesus came is only the beginning. This is what Paul says in verse 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. I haven't mentioned the calendars in the back. I still need to grab two of them. But I really like December's calendar that we're just turning the page on from the calendars we have. Because the quote is from 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 33. I had to look it up. It's the King James, of course. But this is what David said, singing to his great God. He said, God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. He makes my way perfect. That's what Christ came to redeem us unto. Not that we be perfect in some earthly sense, but it's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to perfection in the day of Christ Jesus. And what is that goal? That goal is Christlikeness, that you would think and act biblically, that your faith would inform how you think and act, that in light of the blessed hope and coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we would be a people that are a trophy to our Savior. That's how Paul brings this out. He says that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, unworldliness and ungodliness and worldly desires. Where we once were enslaved, that slang of redemption, it's Exodus language as we've been studying together. He's redeemed us, and he's done so by dying on the cross to break the power of sin. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, shall we go on to sin that grace might abound? He says, heaven forbid. Do you not know as many of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? And we've been buried with Christ in baptism. And just as the Father raised him from the dead, so we are raised in Christ and walk in newness of life. No longer slaves. No longer dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with Christ. And that's what Paul's speaking of, that power of sin and the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin has been paid and the power of sin has been broken once for all. And Christ conquering death on our behalf. So Paul can say to all of us this morning, therefore count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. Able to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ, sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, because he's redeemed us, and he's purified us with his own blood. He's made us holy. He has sanctified himself as he prayed to the Father in John 17, and he's sanctifying us by the Spirit. We are set apart, and we are on a trajectory of glory. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that the Holy Spirit indwells you and is fitting you for the world to come? Let this world, therefore, let it go. Let it go. Whatever holds you in bondage or in anxiety and worries and depressions, let it go and embrace the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, fixing your eyes on him. And do so fixing upon your eyes upon his grace and his love and his mercies. For the love of Christ constrains us, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live in this present age might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again for your behalf. That's what this table represents. Not the death of somebody in the distant past, but the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to redeem you from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And again, that's Exodus language, isn't it? It's Exodus 19. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, a people for God's own possession. It's exactly what the precious blood of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1, far greater than silver and gold, was offered up to the Father to set you free, to redeem you, to purchase you, to bring you out of the kingdom of darkness, as Paul says. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Colossians chapter 1, he's redeemed us, and he's brought us into his kingdom. And the kingdom is not yet what we will see. It's by faith, not by sight. But we press on because of that blessed hope, the grace of God that has appeared, and the soon appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, where faith will give way to sight. Brothers and sisters, that's the motivation for 2017, but not just a New Year's resolution. This is God's design for you. This is the will of God for you, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, your sanctification. But it's not by law, not by works of the law. It's not by resolving, writing out, resolutions like the Puritans used to do necessarily. but it's grace-enabled and spirit-endowed newness of life through Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Paul could say, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this present age, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All this he did for you. Will you not live for him? Give him your everything and you will have everything. Lay up treasures in heaven that moth and rust cannot touch. Offer yourselves daily afresh as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. Live for his glory, and your joy will never be taken away from you. Jesus has promised it, and he has sealed it in his death and resurrection. He sent forth his Spirit. Look to him, your blessed hope. Let us pray. Father, awaken our hearts and our minds and our wills to the glory of Christ and his first coming and his soon second coming. Set us free from the things of this world that would keep us from living for Christ and his glory. Give us more grace, Lord Jesus, as our great high priest. Minister to us. Holy Spirit, grant us boldness and confidence to come to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need, hour by hour, moment by moment. Lord, fortify all to that we might move together towards that world to come. Bless any here this morning who sit in bondage to Satan and this world and the flesh. Set them free. Grant them eyes to behold Jesus and him crucified for their sins, to be their great God and Savior this day. And bless those who are struggling and backslidden, Lord, to be grant them great grace to say no and to not enter the path of the wicked nor proceed in the way of evil men, but by grace to steadfastly follow you, Lord Jesus. Shepherd us, one and all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.